Well, today we have the privilege of having Taylor Fenley preach, and he's going to be sharing from the Word with us and sharing about his ministry. He and Marissa and the family are moving to Northway, Alaska this summer to... Well, I'll let you explain all that. So let's welcome up. Taylor, and I'll pray for him, and then we can let him. I have been encouraged with Taylor, and actually impressed in this way, is that he handles the Word well. The first time he taught Sunday school, because we usually let younger guys start at Sunday school before we give him a pulpit, which is probably a good thing. I was just impressed with the way he handled the Word and communicated the Word. So I'm looking forward to what he's going to share with us today. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Fenleys. Lord, we thank you for their heart for you. Lord, thank you for their commitment to you. Lord, we thank you for their heart for people and discipling people and going to places that are hard to live amongst the people. Be the light in the life of Jesus to those people. And Lord, I pray that as he talks about living on mission, that we would not see mission as sending people here or there, but something that you call all of us to do, is to be humble servant missionaries for the gospel amongst our neighbors, those we work with, those we rub shoulders with in the community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Is this thing sounding well? It's always awkward from up here. You can't really tell anything. When you think about the graduations and everybody leaving, I was it's quite encouraging when you get involved in a youth ministry and you see all these people growing and growing pretty steadily, but then one day you know that they're going to have to go out from there. And you're hoping that you've prepared them to be here in this ministry and be effective ministers to the world around them. And it's a big part of our job. I think talking to Nick and being able to go over what are we doing here and understanding that we're not just talking and trying to help out the youth, but we're working alongside the parents to better prepare people. And working up at ABI, the school right up on top of the hill, we just had a graduation as well, and those people are going through trying to prepare us for life and ministry also. And just last week, I had some visitors. Her name was Cheryl Silas, and she really encouraged me and reminded me of something, of why I was here, what exactly I'm doing, and how God has prepared me over a long period of time in my life. I was getting some coffee, and she asked for some coffee, but she didn't say, "Hey, can you get me some coffee?" She's sitting on the couch, and all she said to me was, "Coffee." And I'm walking, and she didn't say nothing else but black. Like, and she knew exactly what she meant, so I got her some black coffee. But it took me back to when I was 17 years old, my second week in a village. I was lying on a couch, and this lady, Quanah Northway, woke me up. She shook me and she woke me up, and I opened my eyes. I don't even know this lady. I've never met her before in my life. And she says, "Up." What do you mean by up? You know, I just stared at her for a second, and she's staring at me. She's staring down at me, and she repeated herself, "Up." And so I knew then that I better get up. So I got up and I walked. And then she said, after I got up and got off the couch, she said, "Coffee." And I knew that meant make her a cup of coffee. So I made this cup of coffee. Now, this lady, she ended up being a very influential figure in my life. She was the last remaining child, the daughter of Walter Northway, the founder of the village Northway, Alaska. And looking back on it, me and Marissa, I got the opportunity to speak at her funeral last year when she passed away, and this relationship over all these years and seeing how God has been preparing me this entire time to go into the villages with these relationships, dealing with the culture, just simple things like knowing Cheryl meant make her a cup of coffee when she said coffee were very big things. And every time we go into the village, we realize that he has been preparing us even before we got saved for this moment. He's been working in us our entire life. And that first song they were singing, talking about his plans and his working within you, or even when you talk about, here I am, Lord, send me. It's something that he's been preparing us for a very long time. But I think someone in Scripture was very familiar with this. Not Jesus, we know he was, but another man in Scripture. And we find this man in John chapter 1. He's actually introduced in every one of the Gospels right there at the beginning, and it is John the Baptist. So if you join with me in John chapter 1, I'm going to be reading 1 through 13, and today I want to talk about how we're born to testify. John chapter 1, 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you look at the surrounding verses, and you see that in the beginning, there's big words here. In the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and even ends talking about the true light and Jesus himself. And then talks about how we were born of God. But sandwiched right there in the middle, we get introduced to somebody, this man. So verses 6 through 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So my big idea today is that God's children glorify the Son. And when we look at John's life, we go back into Luke 1, and we think about how Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were old, and Elizabeth was barren. She could not have kids. And then Zechariah went into the temple, and the angel Gabriel came to him, and he told him that you're going to have a son, his name is John, that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And then John was born, and he grew up. And in Luke 1, verse 80, we see that John, 1 verse 80, Luke 1, verse 80, no, maybe in a second, okay, it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance. Now, my first point is that God prepares you for this. We think about all these things that God has done in our life and exactly how he's worked. We talk about Cheryl being a sign of a fresh preparation for me, something that reminded me of what God has been doing. But when we look at the life of John, it says he grew up, and I'm just going to turn there. It says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John didn't just go on and do exactly what God had planned him to do. It's like John was born, and he grew up. He went into the wilderness, and he was being prepared for a certain day, a certain hour. He was prepared to do something, but I doubt that God was just sitting there letting him do nothing in the wilderness. I have a good idea that John was working in him doing something. And then when I think about my own life and what I've been doing over these past few years, my relationship within the villages, my relationships here at CCC, my time at ABI, going through these studies that I really didn't want to do at first. In fact, when God first called me up to Alaska, and I really felt him call. This is bad of me, but I really felt God call me up to Alaska, but then school got stuck in the way, and I was like, no, I ain't going. It's not happening. I didn't want to go to Alaska. I didn't want to go back to school. I spoke a few weeks ago about how I got saved here, I got saved in Alaska. I found Christ here in Alaska, but I was also at the lowest point in my life here in Alaska. Did I want to come back to that? No, I didn't. But God was preparing me for something. And so when I came and I finally decided, well, actually God had to start speaking through my wife and get my wife to want to go to Alaska, and then the options kind of narrowed there, like I was going, right? She's a big influence in me actually giving in and coming up to Alaska. But I had no idea at the time that God was preparing me. And also, I don't think I was really wanting to pay attention to what God was preparing me for. I knew that if God was preparing me to do something, that one day that I would have to do it, that one day that it would come to the realization that it would be stuck on my table. I didn't want to answer that question before you even ask. My answer will be yes. I didn't want that to be the case. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to live the life I wanted to live. Yes, I loved him. I wanted to serve him, but I kind of wanted like both and. I had one foot in the water while two hands were holding the tree, right? Holding myself on land. I wanted both and, but God was preparing us, preparing me, and used my wife as a big influence in the preparation for me as she prayed and she dealt with me being hard-headed. As she told me, I really feel like we're called there, and I kept arguing with her, like, no, we're not called there. God hasn't called me. He's called me to do just what I want to do. Yeah, that's what it felt like, and that's where I was in my mind. But then as I get on to reading Scripture, and I really dive into what the Word says about the preparation and what he's preparing us for, and I think about lives of people, not just Jesus, but people like John the Baptist, someone who was born with such a clear purpose in Scripture. And in the very much the same way, when we're born again, when we come to Christ, this is the life that gets modeled for us. Which brings me to my second point, that he will send you. This is what we're prepared for. Now, some of us, it's little things where we're sent next door. I think all of us deal with that over and over and over again where we're sent in the short term. But I think God is preparing each and every one of us for a specific ministry that's a lot bigger than we are ready or even able to handle on our own. I think when God works in your life and he starts building up within you this want, this desire to serve him, but at the same time we're dealing with the flesh and we want to do what we don't want to do. And we say, God, you know, yes, I'll do this if, or we struggle with the both and. God, I'll serve you where I'm comfortable. And that's where I was for a long time. But then he sent me. And honestly, they're studying Jonah in Sunday school. And Jonah still had to do what God sent him to do. And I was much like that, where I'm still doing what God has sent me to do, but for a very long time, it was hard for me to realize that that's what he wants me to do. And I say that, that's what he wants me to do. I was completely aware that he wanted me to do it, but it was hard for me to accept that that's not what I wanted. And then one day, I'm praying, my wife is praying with me, or against me, I would say. That's what it felt like. And God just changed me. He revealed to me exactly what it is that I've called you to do this. I'm everything. You say to the people around you that I'm everything to you, that you desire me more than the rest of the world, but here you are hanging on to these little things these little things that keep you like really in bondage to yourself. That in itself was sinful. These things were good things. These things were things that weren't bad. They weren't hurting nobody. But I found it's hard to go and serve God where I knew he wanted me to serve him because I was holding on to something that wasn't for me. And then when I chose to, or it kind of forced me to, I wouldn't say I really chose to, kind of forced me to through revealing everything inside me, and he made it clear to me that he is sending me to Northway, Alaska, back to where I got saved. This one thing that I ran from. I got saved here in Alaska, and I fled. I ran to Texas. I could not be there no more. But God is sending me back. This is a lot of questions. Why? But it's become apparent to me, definitely over this last year, being in the villages and seeing the relationships that we've had over a long period of time and being able to walk into the elder's house and sit down and talk to them about the gospel, about Christ. The one thing that got me out of this scenario, that got me back into a church family, that brought me here to this group of people and has grown me so much and brought so much joy into my life. And then now I'm going there and I get to share that same thing with them. These same people that I was running around with, same people that I was struggling with, people that had the same problems I had. And now here I am, the one with the answer. Not me myself, but the answer with me, what I carry with me. I can honestly say to them, like Peter said to the guy, what I don't have is money and silver and gold, but I do have Christ. And when I walk into situations, and every time me and Marissa get to talk to them and think about that past and everything that's worked for, how God has prepared us and then sent us to a place that we thought we'd never go back to, it's just crazy, and it never ceases to amaze me. And that's exactly what it's going to be like for everyone in this room, is that God is going to call you, he's going to prepare you, and he's going to send you somewhere, but what do you do? I love how don't be like me, first off, say no, it didn't end up in my favor, but the song, when it says, you settle it beforehand, before you even ask, my answer will be yes, it's such an important thing. I didn't think about that at first until I heard the song, but before you even ask, let my answer be yes. This is something that we have to settle on the forefront. Are we going to do what God wants us to do? When he calls us, will we go? You talk about serve the city and these options that we have to serve the city around us. If you're sitting next to somebody and you have the option and God calls you to share the gospel with them or the person who you're serving, will you? It's little things, but they're really big. When you make that decision to follow him and you get to step into the center of his will, I would say, it changes everything. And you begin to see things within your life and see things around you change. Start viewing things in a different light where you just continue to pour into him. You start to realize that the only option is to do what he wants to do, that his want is, his desire is best for you, that he is literally changing you from the inside out more and more into the character of a son who came here to do the will of the Father. So when God calls you, he prepares you and he sends you. And for most of us, if it's to go far off or go here now, it's the idea of what will he provide for me? Will he give me the strength and the ability to share the gospel when it needs to be shared? Will he give me the ability to have enough food? A big problem for me and Marissa. And so provision is a big thing. And that's my last point, is that he provides for you. When me and Marissa first came up here and we made the decision to go to school full time, we had to quit our job and give up everything. As far as income goes. But me and Marissa were praying, and Marissa prayed for food. Just God, like if anything, if you feed us, that'll be a great thing. And 2 days later, if it wasn't Sky Katie come knocking on the door with a Thanksgiving meal from this place and gave us food. We're like, oh, confirmation. It's a small confirmation, still doubt on my point. And after that, this elderly lady, can't even remember her name, unfortunately. Marissa, Diana? Yeah, this elderly lady, Diana, she gave us a whole grocery full, our whole fridge full of groceries. And then come the beginning of the next year, Kwana came and visited. And Kwana came really unannounced. We didn't know that three people were about to show up and have to stay in our little bitty house. But she showed up with a truck full of groceries. And she provided for us. It's a little prayer about, if you'd only feed us, Lord. Changed a lot. Impacted me for the next few years. It was at that moment, the first semester of school, I wasn't really serious. But by that second semester, I knew that God had me right where he wanted me. I dove in. I started taking the study serious. Started looking forward to the mission and getting heavily involved, not only there, but in church, so much as I could at the time. And I just dove into him. We both knew this is where we're supposed to be. We had spent a year about kind of in the not knowing. Me, it seemed like 3-4 years in the not knowing. But it had been made so clear to us, we're supposed to be right here. We started making the decision to live day by day and just walking with the Lord. And the fruit that's came from it is unimaginable. So when we talk about going to Northway and we plan on going there, it's not an easy conversation because we have to take our kids away from all their friends. And we have to do these things, but we also have to rest in the fact that we've made a commitment to God. And we've made a commitment to go. So we'll go. Think about how God continues to change you and make you want to do these things. And you don't understand them, but you know it's what's right. You know that he's with you, that you can trust in him, that you can walk with him. You know that he's going before you, preparing the way. You know that he's behind you, so if you fail, you can fall back on him. You know he's there. You know he's walking with you. But you still struggle with making that decision. That's when I think about all that he's done, how he's prepared me for this for such a long time. And now that I gotta go, I'm still struggling with it. And there's multiple reasons for that, right? There's I left family back in Texas, come up here. That was pretty easy. I say it was easy. It was easy after we got here and we realized what being away from all the family was. That ain't right to say. If they're listening, online, they're gonna get but it's kind of true. kind of fleet here too, I guess. But it's just been a real blessing to be able to walk with him and to be able to be in this with my wife, friends, Zach, moving up here from Texas, this church, which has changed a lot of how we view things, how serious the opportunities that David has given us to serve here in ways that really we thought were way out of reach. The original plan, we thought 2 years from now. about 2 years from now, we would finish school, and then we can begin looking to the village. But ABI and Eric Roseboom gave us the ability right away, we should get this show on the road, he said. And then with Andy coming on board, and if you know anything about Andy, he's like kind of full send individual. So he got us right on track to being swamped at school, doing all kinds of stuff, and brings us here. When we think, I love going back to John and thinking about his life and this idea of being sent. If you look in chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3 of the Gospel of Luke, it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was sent into the wilderness, as we read in verse 80, and he lived in the wilderness his entire life, waiting on God's call to go. And then when God called him to go, it doesn't ever give you any insight into what John's answer was, but it gives you to exactly what he did. It says, and he went. He went. And then when you look towards the end of his life in Luke chapter 7, you see another thing. You see that John, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And that's them talking with Jesus, and Jesus replies, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. John had a clear picture of who it was all about. And when he asked, what are you doing? Is this you? And Jesus gave him this reply. It doesn't say how John replied to him, but I have no doubt that John was very happy. Yes. And so for us, when we think about that, think about it being all about Jesus, and thinking about the life we live and all the things we do, and understanding exactly what it means to be a follower of Christ, it means that we have to make the decision that John makes. We have to tell the world and tell ourselves most definitely that we must decrease and he must increase, and that everything we do has to be for him. This is our life, right? And he's the one that gave it to us. If we have the future to look forward to be with Christ for eternity, what is this now? But to help, to encourage people to join us, to go out into the world, to go out and proclaim the good news. When I start dwelling on what Christ has done for me, it's I guess this happens, I guess. We think he's freed us from so much. It's like it's hard to really comprehend that. To comprehend that God would humble himself to save someone like me. And I know we all feel the same way about that. I know that. I just want to be able to say, and I'm sure all of you do, that I want to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be obedient to him for the entirety of my life. I want to give it all to him. But there's something in me that still holds on to what I want to do. So when I think about God giving me the opportunity to go and for calling me and for pressing me, it's hard because I have no choice. I've made a promise. That don't make it easy. What does make it easy is to think about what is to come. Think about that one day we'll be with him for eternity, to be able to dwell in his presence, to be able to enjoy a life forever with those that I love, with him whom I love and who loved me. One day we'll be there, but right now we're here. When we think about all that he's prepared us to do and the fact that he is going to send us, whether it's next door, whether it's to Uganda, Cambodia, or to Northway, Alaska, it doesn't matter. One day he's going to send us. But ultimately, all the worries in this world, we can count this as rubbish, right? One day we'll be with him. We're looking forward to that day. Honestly, I'm tired of getting emotional in front of you guys, so we're gonna go to the response. How do we respond to God's word? First and foremost, we trust in his plan. I spent a lot of time, and I might have read a book somewhere that talks about how we always ask God, "What is your will for my life? What is your will for my life?" When we should probably just rest in what is your will in general. God reveals to us exactly what he wants done. We just have to be prepared for him to use us. Right? And then after you trust in God's plan, be prepared to respond. God is going to call you. Probably already has. You're probably wrestling with him just like I did. He will call you to do something. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. It just might be something that you don't want to do. But he's going to call you. If you choose to say yes, I can guarantee you won't regret it. You know that. But rest in that one day, we get to be with him. Today we get the opportunity to serve him here and to proclaim to proclaim his kingdom here. Rejoice in that. If anybody would like to talk more about the mission, exactly what we have planned in Northway, Marissa and I will be sitting out in the lobby. We'd love to talk to you more, give more insight exactly to what's going on there, to what all we're doing. You would, before you come up and give communion, can I pray for everybody? Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to serve you. In light of serve the city and the churches around home, oh God, I just pray that you would just continue to work in all of us, drawing us closer to your presence, giving us the ability to share our love for you with one another, to be in the company of each other, God. I just pray that you just fix our hearts on you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
So, Taya, we've got a few minutes. We got some time. So, Taya, why don't you just tell us about what your plan going up there, and what is it going to look? Ministry is going to look like
when we first get there.
Yeah, and then maybe just what your vision is for ministry in Northway.
Our vision
long term. Yeah, short term and the long term.
Yeah, short term, we plan on going up there, and obviously you get into a village and you start investing in relationships, and we have some very strong relationships with some of the elders in the village and women's ministry in general. But long-term, our goal and our hope is that we can help establish an Athabascan church. Not a church that necessarily looks like this one, but it's distinctly Athabascan, so it can be fit to reach the Athabascan people. That's our hope. That's what we pray for. We see that everywhere we go down in that general area, we see a church that doesn't necessarily fit into how they would worship and how they would serve. And it's not that this is bad. These people are doing great things. But it's when you walk into a church, generally you see something that's completely countercultural to what they are living. So it's a different world on Sundays in some sense. So our goal is to find the redemptive qualities within the culture and to try to implement them into the church themselves. For example, the potlatch, looking at the communion around the potlatch and trying to fit things from the potlatch into that culture. That way it'd be able to fit and become more comfortable for them to go into. We come to church and it's comfortable because this is what we like, this is what we know. And our hope is that they can be comfortable in church as well. And so that's there's a lot of things as far as smaller ministries, women, children, men's ministry that we plan on ramping up this year, kind of in the shorter term. But all of those will, especially the men's side of things, will have to go off of building those relationships. But if Marissa, though she don't want to come up here, wants to come up here and talk more about the women's end of it, she's shaking her head no. But I've made the invite, so you can't blame me. So, so Marissa, she has she's very close with the people within the church, the women, and she has already has plans for a strong women's ministry when we get on the ground.
So, can you tell them what the potlatch is?
The potlatch? The potlatch is like the how'd you say it? It's kind of like their celebration of life over every aspect. So it's how they celebrate. They do it for funerals. They do it for holidays. They do it for random, just kind of any random event. It's considered a potlatch. But for example, it's like the when you have a funeral potlatch, it's 3 days. It's celebration of life, and so people will come in. The entire village is all over. All five of them will come in. They'll join together, and starts off with eating together. They sit in a large circle and they eat together. And then it's all of a sudden the drums will start doom, 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 doom. It builds up and the music starts. They dance together and they sing together. And they just enjoy and celebrate each other and family together, the community. And then at the end of it, they usually end with a blanket, a giving, gift giving, which is a variety of things, mostly native crafts, which we have a few we'll have a few outside. But all the way up to rifles and even sometimes even crazier things, like a car was given away one time, which just kind of surprised me that was different. But there's a lot to the potlatch when you think about the funeral service and everything tied to it. But essentially, what I just explained was what the celebration would look like, the basic celebration, but not the before and after. But that goes on for days. So
can you tell the church family, how are you connected with Northway, and what and why do you feel like you guys be prepared specifically? How you're in the ends that you have with the village.
So my mom moved up to Northway, Tok, Northway area, around 19 years ago, and then I came up here when I was 17 years old to do logging, and I moved into Northway, Alaska. And so building the relationships there and the relationships, I worked under an elder. So building the relationships with the elders and everything like that. And I continued this. I would go back for 6 months in Texas. I'd run from the snow. And for 6 months, I'd come up here and work. And I did that until I was 21. And then me and Marissa, we came back up here when we were 23 and lived here for a bit and built those relationships as well. And then so it's kind of solidified. Relationships have very good relationships with the elders in particular. That's who I worked for, and that was the relationships we had when we got back. Is with
so
them.
You've been kind of adopted into the village?
I have been. They when I was 19 years old, they potlatched me into the village and threw me a potlatch, a personal potlatch. Me and my little sister, and we got and this is before Christ, but and we got potlatched into the village and accepted in. We were 19. When I was 19, my sister was 16. We got accepted into the village.
So that's a huge inroad into the community because you're considered one of them, right?
Yes. Okay. Yes. Actually, I was Quanah Northway, the lady I mentioned that passed away. She would be considered my grandmother. She would have been considered my grandmother in the village. And so with her passing, we actually inherited some stuff of hers, specific to certain rights and land within the village, and they brought us in. So being connected to the village in that way and being tied in has been a big deal in being able to get invited, being able to get involved. Last year they got together a house for us and started providing a house and preparing a house for us to move there. They've been wanting us to move there since we moved up here, but we didn't feel prepared when we first moved up here, and we told them not sure on the calling yet. But around this time last year, Cheryl Silas, she asked us if we would be willing to move there and that she'd provide a house, and which is something, a great thing. We've been waiting on this entire time. We wanted them, we wanted an invite. We just wanted it to be clear that this is where God's calling us. It isn't where we desire to be. I kind of fought against it for a while, and then Andy and Kiki sat us down and was like, no, you know, it's obvious that the doors are open here. You should definitely seek these opportunities.
And so Cheryl, the one who's invited you, why did you come up? She's a believer, right?
She is a believer, and she's also one of the elders. So within the village, there's a small group of believers, and they are all elders. There was a missionary that there was there in the past. They came to Christ through them. He got old. He had to move back down south. And as of right now, they have a missionary that he was there, but doesn't live within the village, and he's traveling. He's filling the pulpit. He's doing all that he can. He got five villages. He's kind of trying to. So we'll be joining him and partnering with him in ways to be able to further that ministry.
So you and Marissa will be in the foyer after the service. So if anybody has any questions, wants to find out more about the ministry, I'd encourage you to partner with them in praying and even supporting them. Okay?
Yeah. Thank
okay,
you.
Great. Thank you. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week because we believe it's a means of God's grace in our lives to nourish us, to feed us spiritually. And everything that Taylor talked about today, that God prepares us, that God calls us, that God sends us, and God provides for us, is based upon what was celebrated in the Lord's Supper, of Jesus giving his life for us. Not just to take care of our history, our past, that is, forgive us of our sin, but to give us a future. And a future that revolves around his mission and the mission of Christ. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let me just encourage us just to take a moment. And if you haven't responded, or if the Lord hasn't spoken to you specifically, and he doesn't necessarily have to, but let's just wait. Let's just give a minute for the Spirit just to work in us, to continue to work in us in responding to him. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.